podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles this morning. If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 18 to 25 in just a moment. It's page 681 in your Pew Bible, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Have you ever had one of those nights where you just couldn't fall asleep because your mind was going over and over and over again, just racing through some crisis that you were facing in your world? And so you just laid there with your head on the pillow, trying to fall asleep, trying to get just a few hours relief from that problem, but you just couldn't do it. You just laid awake all night, turning and turning and turning over and over again, thinking about that crisis, that trouble in your life. Well, if you know what that feels like, then you know how Joseph must have felt. Here was a young man who had trained to be a carpenter, who was just about ready to begin his new life with his bride, Mary. They were engaged and they were about to be married, but now that was all in jeopardy because she was pregnant. And nothing would ever be the same for Joseph. And he knew it. Should I turn her over to the authorities? Should I bring her to the temple? Bring her to the priests? Should I just put her away, divorce her, walk away quietly? Or should I stick this thing out? What's the right thing to do here? Could I ever raise another man's child? And so as he was mulling things over, he finally fell asleep. And that is where our scripture begins in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Follow along as I read. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now that's quite a dream, you know, a life-changing dream. But what is it about that dream that changes Joseph's mind? What is it about that dream that sealed the deal for Joseph as he was mulling these things over? Was it the angel? I mean, when you see an angel, even if the angel's just speaking to you in a dream, that usually gets your attention. Maybe that was enough. Was it the fact that there was no bargaining taking place? Joseph doesn't speak back in the dream to the angel like, wait, let me get this straight, angel. Is this what you're telling me? There was no bargaining. There was nothing in it, really, for Joseph. The angel doesn't say, look, if you go through with this, there's going to be a prize for you at the end. You know, there's going to be parting gifts. There's going to be a new camel. Wake up in the morning, walk outside, and you'll see it. This beautiful, shiny camel with a bow wrapped around it and the Lexus music playing in the background, right? And you will know when you wake up that I have been here to visit you and all this is true. There was no bargain. In fact, the next day for Joseph probably seemed like the day before. There was really nothing different about it except that now he had changed his mind. What was it about that dream? You know, the focus of that dream, the piece of that dream that woke Joseph up and set him on the right course was that baby. The baby. Maybe he hadn't even thought of the baby as a baby yet. We tend to do that when the baby is a surprise. We say, there's trouble. There's a surprise. And we don't stop to think, wait a second, there's a life. There's a baby. This isn't a problem. This is a child. And so perhaps that's what it was that got his attention. The angel identified the baby that Mary was carrying. And that was enough to set Joseph straight. It was enough, if you think about it, for Joseph to make a huge sacrifice, for him to change the trajectory of his life, to quit thinking about himself and to start thinking about others. In fact, start thinking about the whole world. To stop thinking about the fact that he was going to be humiliated. To stop thinking about the fact that he was going to lose life as he knew it. The identification of Mary's baby was enough for him to change his mind. And we call that this morning the nativity names. And I want us to look at those names this morning that are found here in Scripture. Just three significant names that Matthew uses as he tells this story. He highlights these names for us in the passage. The first one's found in verse 18, where he says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about." This is the story, he says, and he uses the name Jesus Christ. Let's focus on that name Christ for just a moment. Because unfortunately, so many in our day and age just think that that's Jesus' last name, that his name is Jesus Christ. Christ is his last name, and that's how people use it. But understand that it is not just a name, but it is actually a descriptor of who Jesus is. Christ is a Greek word which translated a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is Messiah. That word Messiah and the word Christ both literally mean the same thing. One who has been anointed. That's what the word Messiah means. The anointed one. So Christ is not the last name of Jesus. It's a descriptive term, and it means this: Jesus, the anointed one. So Matthew starts off by telling us this is how the birth of Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, came about. But to understand what it means to be an anointed one, we need to go back to the Old Testament times and see exactly who was it in Old Testament times that was anointed. And the first group of people that received an anointing in the Old Testament were prophets. Prophets received an anointing. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 22. God says through a prophet, most likely, "Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm." His anointed ones are his prophets. Prophets were men and women who spoke for God. He spoke to the people for God. So God gave them a body of information that he wanted them to reveal to human beings. And sometimes they spoke verbally, and sometimes they spoke through their example and through their actions, but they were prophets who were called by God to reveal what God wanted people to know. See, they didn't have the Bible. It was still being written in those days, early in Israel. But they needed a message from God, and the way that they got it was through the prophet. So if you wanted to know, what does God think about this? You'd look for a prophet. You'd say, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Prophet, could you tell me what God might have to say about this subject in my life? Or God might give a word to the prophet, and the prophet would call, you know, a press meeting and get in front of everybody and tell them exactly what God had to say. Sometimes the prophet was called to sit down and to talk to the king. Here's what God wants for the nation. A very important job. Men like Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, big names in the Old Testament, held that position of prophet. It was a difficult life. It was a dangerous life. People didn't necessarily want to hear what God had to say, especially when it was bad news. It was a lonely life. And God called his prophets messiahs, anointed one. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, it says, "Do not touch my messiahs," if you were to look at the Hebrew. "Do to my prophets no harm." God called his prophets messiahs, anointed ones. It wasn't just prophets, though, however. We look in the Old Testament as well, and we see that there are priests who are also called anointed. At the time when a priest was put into service, oil was poured onto his head, and he was ordained into the ministry of the temple. Look at the next verse. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. You see, the anointing was a part of the priest's installation into the temple. A priest was sort of like a reverse prophet. If a prophet was a man who took what God wanted to say and brought it to men, the priest was the person who represented men before God. So the priest would take the sacrifice that men brought to the temple and bring it in to the altar to burn it before God. The priest represented the men before God, and he also was called an anointed one. He had to keep himself righteous and holy and clean and acceptable to God in a way that nobody else really had to, because he was in a position of authority and responsibility. God called his priests messiahs. They were anointed ones. There was a third level of people who were called messiahs or anointed ones. Those were kings. Kings were called anointed ones. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. We hear the story of Samuel. We know that Samuel was the prophet who anointed the first king of Israel, a man by the name of Saul. However, a little bit down the road, when Saul wasn't acting just right, God decided, I'm going to anoint the next king of Israel. And so God sent Samuel to the home of Jesse, which was in Bethlehem. And you remember the story that Samuel went through all of the sons of Jesse looking for the king that he was going to anoint. And it's funny the way the story goes. He held that bottle of oil, and as he saw the first son come, he said, well, this is the guy. I mean, look at him. He is a king. And he began to uncork that bottle. I'm going to pour that oil. And then God said, nope, 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 that's not the one. And this happened all the way through all of the sons of Jesse until finally they said, oh, well, we're done. And he says, isn't there one more son somewhere that you have? Oh yeah, there's David. He's out with the sheep. He's just the shepherd boy. He's the youngest. It's not him, believe me. We know it's not him. They called him in, and God said, that's the one that I have chosen. That is my anointed king. And so Samuel took the horn of oil, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. The kings were the anointed ones. Now, some of them were good. Some of them were evil. Some of them were good examples. They were worth following. Some of them weren't. They were all commanders in chief over their nation. But God calls all of the kings his messiahs, his anointed ones. In fact, even Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, was called a messiah, an anointed one in the Old Testament, because God had chosen him as a king for a specific purpose. So prophets, priests, and kings were all called messiahs, anointed ones, or in the Greek, Christs. But eventually, through the progress of time, as the prophets spoke, there began to emerge language about one particular anointed one who was coming. Call him the anointed one above all anointed ones. The final messiah who was coming. The one who was going to do it right. See, all of the other messiahs, the prophets, priests, and kings, they all had sins, they all had problems, they all wrestled with this life. You know that's true of David the king, even though he was anointed by God. You know that's true of men like Isaiah and Jeremiah. They were all sinners and had to deal with their sins. However, throughout the prophets, we hear about this anointed one, this Messiah who is coming. And the Jews began to grab onto that promise. In fact, religious Jews today are still waiting for that anointed one to come into this world. They have not recognized that he is already here. A son of David, Messiah. So we come back to Joseph's dream. And as his head is on the pillow and he's snoring, and he hears the voice of the angel. And the angel is talking to him about this child. Matthew describes the child as the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Now there's this pivotal moment in Matthew's gospel where Jesus asks one of his disciples, who are people saying I am? And then he asks them, forget that. Who do you say I am? We find that in chapter 16, starting with verse 15. What about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We're talking about the Anointed One. You are the Christ. You are the one that Israel has been waiting for. And Peter and the disciples recognized it at that time that this was the Anointed One. So back to Joseph's dream, look at verse 20 with me. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That second name we'll look at this morning is the name Jesus. It is a name that we have become very familiar with. It's the answer to every Sunday school teacher's question, right? Jesus. We understand who Jesus is. He is the one that we worship as a church and adore. His name is in just about every one of our hymns, especially around Christmas time. People walking around in the mall and they're humming along to the hymns, and you feel like just stopping them and saying, hey, do you know what you're humming? Do you know what the words of that song are about? It's about Jesus. Well, in Bible times, there's more to a name than just something that sounds pleasant to your ears. You know, sometimes we name our children a name. We look through a book and we discover the name that we think will fit that child, even before the child's born, just because we like the way it sounds. The child is born. And some young ladies have a name picked out for their children already. And you know, they're preteens already. And they've got the names picked out. Whether that will actually be the names of their children, I don't know. But in Bible times, you see, there was a little bit more thought that went into a name. They thought about the meaning of the name. How will this name represent this child, the history of this child's family, what this child will do in their life? Well, Jesus is a name that means Savior. It's actually a Greek translation of a Hebrew name, the name Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew version of the name Jesus, and it literally means Savior. Now, there are two distinctive Joshuas in the Old Testament. Let's talk about them for just a moment. The first Joshua, of course, is Joshua who fought the Battle of Jericho. We know all about him. He's the most famous Joshua throughout the Bible. And in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. So Joshua was called by God to replace Moses in leadership, to be the champion of Israel, to be the one who would bring them into the promised land, to bring victory, to defeat their enemies, and to claim the inheritance that God had given to them. Joshua was a savior, you might say, for Israel. A man used by God to save Israel from their enemies and to win the victory over them. But Joshua was not the savior of Israel. There's another Joshua that's found in the Old Testament that perhaps gets second billing when it comes to the Joshuas, a little bit lesser known. But this was a man who was sent back to Jerusalem after it had been destroyed by Babylon. And Joshua went back to Jerusalem with a man by the name of Zerubbabel. The two of them, Zerubbabel, say that, and Joshua, you can say that later, were chosen by God to rebuild the temple. Now, Zerubbabel was the builder, and Joshua was to be the high priest of the new temple. And they came back from Babylon to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the temple. You can read about it in the book of Ezra. Look at Ezra chapter 5, verse 2. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. You can see all of the anointed ones right there in that passage of Scripture, the prophets and the priests. And they're there in order to rebuild the temple so the people of Israel, when they return to Jerusalem, will have a place to worship. Very important time in the history of the nation of Israel. And Joshua at that time was the high priest. I'm going to turn in my Bible to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3 in the Old Testament. And read a passage of Scripture to you about this man. Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now listen to his description. Joshua was dressed in a filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch." See, "The stone I have set in front of you, Joshua, there are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day." Now, see, as we're learning about Joshua, in this vision of Joshua, in the dirty clothes, and the dirty clothes are replaced with the clean clothes, and his sins are said to have been forgiven, it's a picture of something that's yet to come. And here in this passage, we hear about this servant, the branch, that is to come. And the branch, of course, spelled the capital B, is talking about Jesus, who was a branch out of the lineage of David. What does it say about him? The Lord Almighty says, "I will remove the sin of this land in a single day." And he's talking, of course, about what Jesus did on the cross to give his life. Both Joshua, the one who fought the Battle of Jericho, and Joshua, the one who rebuilt the temple, they're both pictures of Christ beforehand, foreshadowing of who Christ would be. Both Joshuas were saviors who pointed to the ultimate Savior, Jesus, the Joshua of the New Testament. So back to Joseph's dream. Here in Joseph's dream, we find out that this Savior is to be Christ. His name is to be Jesus. But there's one more name that is given to him. As the angel points out the prophecy that's found in the book of Isaiah, he calls him Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And we're given the interpretation of that here in Matthew chapter 1 as the dream is unfolded. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 20. Verse 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. There's a lot of discussion about this Emmanuel name. One of the discussions is this, that throughout the New Testament, from this point on, nobody ever calls Jesus Emmanuel. So some people say, well, look, he was never really called Emmanuel, right? But you need to understand that, again, this name is not the label by which they were going to call him, but it was a descriptor of who he was and who he would be. And the name Emmanuel is a Hebrew word that means God is with us. God is with us. It's not random here, but it's a word that actually came from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Look at chapter 8, verses 9 to 10. "Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered." God is speaking against the nations through the prophet. "Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle and be shattered." What God's saying is this: look, get ready to fight, but you're not going to win. You can't fight against God. Prepare for battle, be shattered. "Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand." Why? For God is with us. God is with us. The people of Israel felt like, through the prophet, that nobody could beat them if God was with them. Because he would protect them. He would save them. He would bring peace to them. He was their Savior and their Lord and their God. He would show them who God was. And Isaiah the prophet had three sons. And if you know the story of Isaiah the prophet, he gave these sons some very interesting names. You want to talk about names? Some of you little girls looking for names for your future child? Consider these. The first son of Isaiah was Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. Basically, there was a point being made through the name of this son. You don't name your son something like this unless you have an axe to grind, and Isaiah did. God said, name your son Maher Shalal Hashbaz because the king of Assyria is coming quickly. And before this child can even pronounce his own name, here's what's going to happen. The people of Israel are going to be taken captive by the king of Assyria. They're going to be plundered. Their land is going to be spoiled. So Isaiah named his son this name in order to make that point. The second son of Isaiah in the book of Isaiah is Shear Jashub. Shear Jashub means a remnant will return. So this second name is a little bit more hopeful, right? Okay, Israel has been taken captive. The land has been spoiled and plundered. However, there's a remnant that will one day return. Some of God's people will be called back. There is still a little bit of hope. The third son of Isaiah is Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with us. And that's significant because these people had been defeated. These people were hanging on for any hope that might be coming. And the hope that was promised to them was this: God is going to be with you in your trouble. Jesus is Emmanuel. Hope is here. The defeat is over. The problem with sin is solved. God is with us. Look at the promise of Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's speaking to us this morning, that he is with us always as we walk in this world to represent him, to do his will, to make disciples, to teach people about him. He is with us always. He is our Emmanuel. So there are the names. Christ, which means the King of Kings. Jesus, the Savior of all mankind. And Emmanuel, who is God, right here in our midst. And this message in his dream was enough for Joseph to surrender his entire life, because he suddenly understood who that baby was that Mary was carrying. It's not some normal baby, not a normal child. He was willing to surrender all of his life, his hopes, his dreams, his future, in order to make sure that this child came into the world, so that this child could be the King of Kings, the Savior of mankind, and God in the flesh. For all. That was the promise as a part of the dream. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And when when Joseph heard this, he stepped back and he said, you know what? Next morning, woke up, I'm convinced now. This Jesus is worth my life, and I will make sure that this baby is born and has a home and is protected and does what he's been called to do. I wonder if you and I are as willing as Joseph to surrender our lives for the person of Jesus Christ. You know, the things that we thought we wanted, the life that we thought we knew we would have, all of our little secret hidden plans about what we were going to become, all of it. I wonder if we're willing to set it aside and say, you know what? What really matters is that baby in the manger, Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, the King of Kings, God in the flesh. Are you willing to turn over everything for him? It could mean you have to get rid of some of those habits that you enjoy so much, that you know are not pleasing to God. It could mean that the direction that you've been going in is the wrong direction, and you know it's the wrong direction because you've seen it's the wrong direction, and God has told you it's the wrong direction, but you just can't stop. Are you willing to surrender for Jesus, the King of Kings, the Savior of all mankind, God in the flesh? Are you willing to turn your life over to Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, your word catches each one of us differently because we all are living different lives. We all are experiencing different moments in this life. But Father, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never changes. So Father, I pray that the life of Jesus would intersect with our lives in such a way that we, like Joseph, would lay down our arms, that we would surrender, that we would follow your plan and be the person you've called us to be. Help us, Lord, to see that Jesus is worth it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.